about the blood of Jesus. I'm doing this series on to worship in spirit and truth. And so much of our life, you know, is, we're called to be priests. And one of our privileges, like I was talking about before, was about that we can praise and worship him. We know the one true living God, and we're called to be priests. And so it just is such an honor and privilege to know what he's done, to know who he is. And I'm going to be talking about that today. I'm going to be talking about different aspects of praise. But again, remembering that, because we've been washed clean, he came because he's so valued with us. So many people have a perspective of God coming and having to redeem us because he was disgusted with us. And that's not the truth. The truth is that God knew who you really were, knew who he had created you to be, and he was so moved with love and compassion for you and wanting to restore you to who you truly are in him that he came and paid the price that he did. He came and died for us. And so I always want us to be able to look at the cross and understand the beauty of his love for us and the great value that he has for us, because that is so crucial in what we're teaching about in spirit, worshiping in spirit and truth. It's so crucial that we come from a place of understanding our value to God, that we, like I said, we come boldly to the throne room of grace. We are welcome there. We are his children. He loves us, and he's so grateful that we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And he is moved with love and compassion for us as we walk this journey out. So let me just pray before I start. Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence here, for everybody who's, watching, whether it's on Facebook or on Zoom. Lord, we're believing that you're going to bring us back together soon, and we'll be able to fellowship face to face. And Lord, I just pray that as we listen to your word today, that our hearts are open to receive. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. I speak the words, but Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You are present in everyone's home. And just quicken this to them, to help them to have a revelation, a deep revelation of the power of your praise in Jesus' name. So today, like I said, I wanted to talk about different aspects of praise. A lot of times we think of praise as being the fast songs in the service, but that's not true. Really, praise is an expression of approval or admiration. It's also an expression of respect or gratitude as an act of worship. So what happens is our hearts are moved towards him with an attitude of worship. And out of that will start spilling praise. Now, praise is expressed, like, just like we praise God, but we also can praise each other. Like, we can praise our children, we can praise coworkers, we can praise a boss, we can praise friends. So praise is something that we share, even like in a human way, with each other. And yet we're also called to praise God because we know him. And I'm going to talk about the different reasons why we praise. But the thing is praise is an expression. So when we have the sense of, well, God knows my heart, and he knows that I'm grateful towards him, or he knows how I feel. Well, that's true, but he also knows why you're unable to express praise. So, and he wants to set you free from that, right? Because praise isn't something internal. Praise is something that is expressed. Whether it's to other people or directly towards God, praise is expressed. So that the worshipful attitude towards God is our heart, again, coming from a place of knowing his beauty and love. And then we express that. And one of the forms we express it through is praise. Psalm 9:1 says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." So it's praising with your whole heart, right? I praise you with my whole heart. So if I'm praising you with my whole heart, what will happen? I will tell of your marvelous works. So my whole heart is praising you, but the expression of that is, I will tell of your marvelous works. So again, praise is an expression. It it has to be expressed to be considered praise. You know, we are priests, and one of our roles as priests is to make God known. And so one of the ways we make him known is by telling people about who he is, by praising him in front of people and telling them how wonderful our God is, and that's a witness to them. So, praise is an expression. If we look at 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So one of our roles as priests to God is that we proclaim his praises. The word proclaim means to publish, to celebrate. This word means to tell out, proclaim abroad, to publish completely. It indicates complete proclamation. So you may be feeling admiration for God, but praise is what to express that admiration is to praise him. And that's one of the things we're called to as priests. We're called to, as priests, to proclaim the praises of our God who called us out of darkness into light. And so it's like a testifying to people of who he is. So I want to talk about the different reasons why we praise. I know I've read a lot of books on the benefits of praise, and I'm going to talk about the benefits as well. But I never want our motivation to be the benefits, right? I want our motivation to be we know him and we love him, and that's why we praise him. And yes, there are benefits to praising him, and it's important for us to know that, but the motivation, I always want it to be from our hearts, that I'm not just doing this to get the benefits. I'm doing this because of I know who he is. So the first thing is, why do we praise God? We praise him for who he is. We praise him because his character never changes. The one thing we can count on in our lives is the character of God, the ability of God, the powerfulness of God, his heart towards us. Like, that never changes. He is the rock, you know, that we are established on. And so, you know, in this world, it's like now what we're going through, circumstances constantly change, but God is the one that we know is always stable. He's not moved by circumstances, and we can absolutely count on him. We can count on his heart towards us, right? And how he sees us. We can count on just who he is. And so the very first and primary reason we praise him is because he is awesome, and he is life, he is truth, he is love, he is compassion, he is beauty, he is all of those attributes and traits. He is beautiful, but he is beauty, right? So we praise him because of who he is. And the thing is that praise goes on for ourselves beyond our own circumstances. You know, in heaven, if you look for example through Revelation, there's multiple places where it talks about what's going on in heaven. And so we always say on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, there's continuously praise of God, praise of Jesus. And so for us too, what we do is we praise him regardless of the circumstances, because our anchor is not in the circumstances. Our anchor is in him. And so that's the very number one reason we praise him is because of who he is, and that he is stable, he's unchanging, and his heart is always towards us, and his character is matchless. It's matchless. The second thing, reason we do it, is because of what he's done. Now, this is probably the easiest reason that people find to praise him, because it's your testimony. It's something concrete that you can point to in the natural where you know God has done something for you. And so it's kind of a retelling of what God's done, of his faithfulness, how his character has manifested in your life, and like, again, testimony of what he's done. And so it's looking towards the past and saying, these are the places I've seen God faithful, and I praise him for that. I'm grateful for that. I honor him for that. I lift him up for that, because I see who he is. And so that's an act of testimony. Now, really, only grateful people can really praise the Lord. So it's really getting in touch with the gratitude of who he is and what he's done for us. And we always say, And this has to become real to every one of us, that if all he ever did was save us, I mean, he did so much more than you know, get us out of hell into heaven. He did way more than that. But if all he did was that, I mean, how grateful are we? I think the more I meditate on the cross, the more I meditate on the blood, the more I meditate on what he's done for me. Like, I mean, waves of gratitude just flood over me because I realize how awesome he is. And so then gratitude just flows up from your heart because you see who he is. So when we look to the past, we can see that. But also we know, we also know that he's given us so much more than just, you know, just the fact that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have so much more than that. And that's the other reason we praise him. So we praise him for who he is. We praise him for what he's done. But the other thing we praise him for is what he will do. Because we have, you know, we have the word of God. This is our testimony. We have prophecies that have been spoken maybe over us individually or generally as a church body, as the body of Christ, you know, the prophets that speak into our lives and prophetic words that we receive. So, and we, because we know God is faithful, because we know his character, because we know that he cannot lie, then we as an act of faith praise him because we know that he's going to accomplish. You know, when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So why did Paul and Silas praise God in the prison? Because they knew God was faithful. They knew that God was powerful. They knew that God would make all things work together for good. So they didn't let the circumstances, you know, take them down. They praised him because they knew who he was, because they knew what he had done for them in the past, and they were praising him in the midst of their circumstances because he knew that he was unchanging, and they know the end of the book. They know God is faithful. You know, I've often thought about you know, I think that it's reported that Nero, when the Christians were dying at the stake, right, they would be praising and worshiping God. And why is that? Because of what we're talking about. They knew who God was, they knew what he had done, and they knew that even dying at the hands of Nero, and flames of fire, that they had been delivered from death, and they had an eternal kingdom that they were going to. These people were anchored in faith, they were anchored in who God was, and circumstances could not touch them. And I think about those times because, you know, regretfully, I don't know that a lot of Christians live from that place where they're so convicted of the truth of the reality of the kingdom of God that even persecution like that does not move them. That's where I want to live from, where persecution does, that the reality of the kingdom of God is so real to me that circumstances have no voice in my life because I know who he is. So this kind of praise comes from a place of true anchored faith in knowing God's faithfulness, that he is great. And this is the place where we have to be careful, because people will come to Jesus, and if they come with the motive of everything's going to become perfect in my life, they'll walk away from God. You know, we need to be careful. I think Christianity sometimes tries to sell God as, oh, he's going to fix all your problems. And that, you mean, you're going to have to walk through stuff. Like, they think that nothing bad is going to happen if you're a Christian. And that's not the truth. Bad things are going to happen. The Bible talks about that. There's tribulation. There's persecution. There's all of those things. But yet, when our faith is anchored in God, we can praise him in the midst of that because we know he's faithful, and we know he turns all things together for good. And so, you know, to me, I just want us all to have that heart that is so anchored in the reality of the kingdom of God that circumstances don't move us, you know, just like the martyrs. You know, pray God that we never have to go through that. But I want to be so anchored in that, that nothing has the opportunity to move because we're so anchored in Christ. And so praise then becomes an act of faith in him, and because we know his character and we know what he's done in the past. So those are the three reasons that we do praise. I want to talk about, let me see here. Oh, let me go through a couple of things. There's a few more things I want to say about this. First of all, this is like if you're dealing with physical illness, right? This is where, you know, even though the body may be talking to us, you know, we stand in faith and we praise God. Why? Because His word says by His stripes we're healed. And so we praise Him in the midst of that. When we talk about, worrying, like complaining, being concerned about whether or not we're going to become the fullness of the stature of Christ. Well, the word tells us that He'll complete those things that He began in us. So we praise Him that He is bringing us to fullness in Him. You know, when Timothy was told to wage a good warfare through the prophecies that were spoken over him, right? And I'm going to talk about warfare in a little bit. But that's praising. That's praising God. I have these words that have been given to me, and therefore I use them and I speak the truth about them as an act of faith, because again, I know you're faithful. I want to look at Psalm 35 real quick, because I want to make it clear that praising God doesn't mean we don't acknowledge the circumstances around us, because people, it's not about being in denial, but it is about, you know, who are we exalting in the midst of the circumstance? And Psalm 35 is a good example of this. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but if you look at David's Psalms, a lot of his Psalms start out talking about like the terrible mess that's going on in his life. Like, I've got these people against me, my son is against me, like he'll go through all the terrible things that are going on. But in the midst of that, he'll always praise God. And Psalm 35 is a good example of that. He's talking about people who've come against him. And in verse 9, so he goes on and on and on about the circumstances, but in verse 9 he says, "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him." So what is his focus on? Yes, these are the negative circumstances, but look at my God. He's faithful. Then he goes through a bunch more verses talking about what he's challenged by and how he needs God to help him. And then in verse 27, he ends it with, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of servants." See, he's attesting to God's character. Let, in the midst of this circumstance, let God be magnified, and because He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. God wants all things to work together for me. He that gives Him pleasure when I prosper, not just financially, when I prosper and my soul is strong, when I prosper in joy, when I prosper in peace, when I prosper in my relationship with Him, like that blesses God. "And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness." Again, I'm praising your character and of your praise all day long. So again, it's not that we don't say, listen, I've got some challenging things going on in my life, but it's where is our focus? It's these are my challenges, yet I know God, I know His character, I know His word, I know His faithfulness, I know what He's done in the past, and therefore I will exalt Him in the middle of these circumstances because He is worthy and I know He's faithful. And so that's praise. Those are the reasons why we praise Him. I want to talk then about what are the benefits of praise. So the first one goes along with what I was just talking about, and that is praise actually positions us to enter into the promised land, or we would say to receive the promises of God. It's like here's the promises of God, or like this doorway, right? And then there's all this area, and when we praise God, we line ourselves up through that doorway to be able to walk into the promise that He has for us, or the promised land. So let's go to Numbers. I want to go to Numbers. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. But we're going to Numbers chapter 13. And this is the story of the 12 spies, right? And we know about Caleb and Joshua. So the 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan, And when and they saw the lushness of the land, the beauty of the land that God had promised them. He had said, this is your promised land. I want you to go check it out, right? So they had a promise from God. This was God's desire for them to have this land. But when they went into the land, it was a bounty, but there were giants in there, and it just seemed to them like, seemed to some of the spies, 10 of the spies, like, there is no way we're going to be able to inherit this. They're too big. They're more powerful than we are. It goes in. It goes on to say, you know, we were as like grasshoppers in verse 13:33, that we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So what are they doing? They're looking at their natural ability. They're looking at what has been promised them, but they're saying, listen, there's no way we can get this. There's no way we can inherit it. So what is that doing? That's reporting the circumstances, but it's not pointing to who God is. It's not pointing to who God is. But if we look at verse 14, verse 6, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, which we know the Lord delighted in Israel, then he will bring us, he will bring us into the land. It's not based on our ability. It's based on his ability, because I know who he is. And he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against God. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Don't look at the natural circumstances, for they are our bread. He's like, listen, I don't care that those are huge giants. Do you know who our God is? These people are actually our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So all the congregation, they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. That happens, right? When you're in the midst of challenging circumstances and people are overwhelmed and you start speaking praises, sometimes people just, they want you to come into the pity party with them. They want you to align up with what they're saying and say, yes, this is a miserable situation. And that's not true. You know, I always talk about the fact that Jesus was moved with compassion, not pity. Pity agrees that what your estimation of the situation is true. Jesus never did that. Jesus was moved with compassion. In other words, he saw the circumstances that you were sitting in, but he knew that you, that with him, you were greater than those circumstances, and he could pull you out if you would trust him. So again, we need to be moved by compassion for people, understanding that if they're in a tough situation, that, and they're not speaking truth, it's because they're deceived, and pity would agree with the lie. We don't agree with the lie. We have compassion, which holds on to the truth, puts out the hand, and reaches the person and brings them out. And one of the ways we do that is for praise. Because the Lord then said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? He's like, listen, I brought them out of Egypt supernaturally. I brought them across the Red Sea. I've brought them across the wilderness. I've fed them manna every day. I've created a tabernacle so that my presence can be with them. They've had a pillar by night, a cloud by day to walk with them. And then when I say, here's the whole reason you've come out of Egypt, and here's the whole reason that I've brought you in, this is the good land that I have for you, you're saying, we're not able? You weren't able to do anything that's been that you've gotten through this far. Like, the whole reason you're still standing here and breathing is because of my favor upon you, right? And so Caleb and Joshua, they knew that. They came out and they praised God. They worshiped God. They acknowledged that God was with them, and even though things were challenging, that he would get them in there. And so the same thing goes for us. As we, this is the power, this is the one of the benefits of praising, is when we praise God, just like Caleb and Joshua were lined up to inherit that promise, everybody else died in the wilderness. God did not take Israel into the promised land until all of the whiners and complainers had died. So they, because they whined and complained, because they were looking at things according to natural circumstances, they were not in a position to inherit what God had given them. So even for us, this is, you know, Paul tells us that these are examples for us in our own walk with God. So one of the reasons we praise him is because it lines, or not the reasons, but one of the benefits of praising him, the reason we praise him is because of who he is. But one of the benefits of doing that is it lines us up with the promise that he's given us. Right? So we praise him, we honor him, we worship him. And we need to understand that there's times when we're walking with the Lord and it seems like a wilderness. It seems like, how come this promise hasn't come to pass? But just like he took Israel through the wilderness to teach them, and it says this in scripture, he did that to teach them to trust him. So when we walk through challenging times, what the Lord is doing, he never leaves us nor forsakes us, but he's teaching us to know who he is, to look at what he's done, and to trust him in the midst of the circumstances. He's maturing us. He's growing us up. Because, you know, I've talked about it before, where just like if you're a good parent, you're not going to take all the tests for your children so that they graduate and move from grade to grade to grade and graduate from high school. That would be a horrible thing to do for them, because they're not prepared to go on to college. So in the same way, the Lord, not that he doesn't make bad things happen, but he brings us through the challenges of our lives, always teaching us how to trust him and lean on him, because he's maturing us into the truth of who we really are. Why? Because he is a picture of who we are in him. And so just as much faith as Jesus had, he's deposited in that, us in that. But unless we walk through challenges, that's not going to be real to us. So this is why, and I've talked about this before, this is why we can rejoice when challenges come, because we know what it's doing is it's building us up and testing us to bring us into the fullness of who we are in Christ. If we yield to him, if we don't be like the Israelites who whined and complained, but instead we're the Joshuas and the Calebs that say, my God is able. He is so much greater than these circumstances. And this is the power of praise. And he's faithful. He wouldn't tell me that by his stripes I'm healed and leave me out here sick. Like, he wouldn't tell me that I have a destiny and purpose in him and then not bring me to a place where I can fulfill that. You know, even in the midst of the circumstances that we're going through right now with COVID-19, like, we can praise God because he is working powerfully on our behalf. And we can, you know, we can be in the secret place and get deeper revelation, go into the word deeper. Like, you know, I keep saying, you know, I want the enemy to regret that he ever did this. Like, I want him to pay, just realize that, man, I never should have isolated those Christians with their Lord and Savior, because, man, they came out and they are kicking my butt because they got so strong in him, because they praised him and they worshiped him in the middle of the wilderness. Man, let that be our testimony as we come out of this thing. Praise God. Praise God. So the second benefit of praising God is that God shows up when his people praise him. Now, I understand God's inside of us as believers and he's with us and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. But when we talk about the manifest presence of God, it says in Psalm 22:3, you are holy, God, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And we are the spiritual Israel, right? So that word enthroned means to sit down, to dwell, to remain, to settle, to marry. M-A-R-R-Y, to marry someone. So wherever the people of God praise, God comes. He drops his throne down in the midst of that and establishes his reign and his kingdom. And this is why even in your own home, you can keep praise going on to just establish that atmosphere that the presence of God can come in a more manifest way. Again, he's already in your home because you're in your home. But we can establish that atmosphere where, you know, the train of his robe like fills the temple, right? That we can establish that atmosphere for him to just be in this place. Now, my question to us, though, is that, you know, if we're going to praise, like, for example, when we come together for church services, and I'm believing we're going to explode in praise and worship when we do that. But an example of that would be when we're praising him, are we all out praising him? Because he is huge, right? The weight of his glory is is more than we can possibly imagine. And if he's enthroned, and or if he sits on the throne that we create for him through our praise, I don't want to create a little chair for him. I want to create an incredible throne that will hold the weight of his full glory. And so to me, the greater we, when we come together, or I mean, even in our own homes as well, or in small groups, like if we really abandon ourselves to praise and thanksgiving, we can create a throne for him that would be so great that his glory could really come in such a manifest way. And so that's what we have the privilege of doing. Why? Because we're priests. We're priests unto God. And so when we praise him, it creates a place for him to be able to dwell. And where he comes, anything is possible. Anything is possible. You know, we've talked about the fact that when we come together, you know, our number one thing is his presence, right? It's him. That's what we're there for. If he doesn't show up, we might as well all go home. And again, he shows up when we're there, but I'm talking about his manifest presence. Like if that's not there, if Jesus isn't in the building, and I can tell you, I'm afraid that there are some churches where Jesus isn't in the building. If Jesus isn't in the building, then we might as well all go home. Because, you know, like, you know, I can preach and teach is what the Lord gives me, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's his presence that quickens it. It's his presence that teaches you. You know, it's his presence. It's the Spirit of God inside of you that grabs, you know, the words that he has and takes it and makes it real inside of you. That's not my power. That's his power. He's the teacher. And so we need him there. And when we have people come into the church, like I want the presence of God, like we said in our declaration, like I want the presence of God to be so palpable in our church, like we've talked about, that people are driving by on the street and they don't even know why they're drawn to the building that we're in, but they come because we have praised God and we have worshiped him and we've created an atmosphere where he just dwells in there all the time, right? Again, he's in us. I'm not saying that. I get that. And we need to be aware of that. We're never without God. We're never, ever without God. But there is a place for the manifest presence of God. And that is powerful. You know, if without God, every program, every Bible study, every children's ministry, every youth ministry, every, you know, worship and release night, every church service becomes absolutely nothing if the presence of God isn't there. And so that's the most powerful thing. So that's the second reason, the second benefit of worshiping God. The third is spiritual warfare. Praise is a weapon of spiritual warfare. So we invite God's presence in when we praise, and we know that, but the praise is a weapon in our hand, and the word of God is a weapon in our hand. So when we praise the Lord and we talk about the promises of God and the nature of our God, that is really powerful. And what I love about this is Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And Jesus, when he quoted this scripture in Matthew 21, verse 16, he said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So if we take what Jesus said, because when it talks about ordained strength in the Old Testament, and what that really means is perfected praise. When you look that up, when you search out what the words mean, it means perfected praise, and that's how Jesus translated it. So if you think about that, so out of the mouths and babes and nursing infants, I love that, first of all, because what it's telling me is that no matter how old you are in Christ, whether you're a nursing infant, like you just got born again, or you're a child, which, you know, he says that we should all become like little children, that your praise, your genuine praise, it's not a matter of how much words you know, it's not how much you know the word, but your genuine praise from your heart, knowing who God is and lifting him up, what does it do? It silences the enemy and the avenger. So basically, when you praise, you are shutting the mouth of the enemy. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! And it's really interesting because just before the study, or just before the service, I thought to myself, you know, I want to look up what that word silence means. That just felt like quickened by the Holy Spirit to look it up. And it's really something. That word silence is either, it's the word Shabbat. It's the same word that is used when it says in Genesis that God on the seventh day rested. He ceased to do works. And so what this is saying, it's to desist from exertion. So what this is saying is when we praise, and again, it's not how much words you know, it's the genuineness of our praise, because it can come from nursing infants and babes. But when we have that genuineness of praise towards Him, it causes the enemy to stop. Like he can't function. Well, why? Because he's trying to speak lies to us. And when we praise, we're praising, we're speaking truth. We're speaking God's character. We're speaking God's nature. We're speaking God's faithfulness. We're speaking what God is going to do. And so it stops him. It's like kryptonite. Like, you remember, I mean, I'm dating myself, but you know, when Superman had the kryptonite, right? And he all of a sudden couldn't do anything. Well, that's like praise is like kryptonite to Satan. Now, sign me up for that. That's how powerful. And again, like we have to think of things in the spiritual realm. Like it's so important for us, you know, when it comes to worship, when it comes to praise, those things, we need to understand that there's so much going on more than what we are seeing. So this is why we praise in faith. I mean, I don't see Satan. I don't see any demons. I don't have to. I, by faith, know that the word tells me that this is like kryptonite to him. And so I just do it by faith. And I believe, just like, Elisha, when he prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened, because his servant was like, hey, wait, there, we are defeated. When I see the armies that are against us, right? And Elisha said, you know, Lord, open his eyes to see. And his eyes, the servant's eyes became opened, and he saw that the hills were filled with a multitude of angels, angelic beings that were, and so Elisha said, there's actually more for us than them. And it's the same thing with us. Like, praise is an act of faith, understanding that what we're doing is a spiritual battle. And that's the benefit. When we praise, it's like offense to the enemy. Like I said, it's kryptonite. It disempowers him, and he's not able to come against us because we're speaking truth and he's speaking lies. So we can see in Psalm 149 verses 6-9, we can look at this. It says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. And again, think about this in the spiritual realm. So I'm not talking about natural right now. I'm talking about spiritual realm. And what this is basically saying is when we praise, it stops the power of principalities and tears down strongholds. That's incredible. And it says here, it finishes the psalm saying, this honor have all his saints. Like, we have the honor of praising God. And when we do that, we're shaking what can be shaken. We're tearing down strongholds. We're disarming principalities. We're annihilating the power of the enemy. That's the power of our praise. And so again, understanding that it's a spiritual reality that we're operating in. The spiritual reality is more real than this realm that we're in. It's more real. And we need to understand that as new creations in Christ, that's where our power is. Our power is in the fact that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, that we have the power of God inside of us, and we have the Word of God. And when we speak that, it undermines and destroys the power of the enemy. I just think that is awesome. Awesome, awesome. We can even see this in the walls of Jericho. Remember the walls of Jericho, when they went around multiple times and they kept praising God, and the walls, they didn't fall over so that the Israelites had to climb over the walls of Jericho. They literally sunk down into the ground so that the Israelites were able to just walk into Jericho. That's the power of our God, right? He just took that stronghold and thump, it was gone by the power of praise. So the fourth thing I want to talk about is that praise kind of causes panic and confusion in Satan's realm. So again, when we're praising, we're causing, we're speaking truth, and it it makes the enemy cease and desist. And when we do that, it creates all kinds of havoc in his realm. One kind of simple example of this is the demoniac, right? The demoniac comes out, and here he's been tormented by a legion of demons. And Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, right, at his name, every knee is going to bow. And so down he goes. The demoniac goes before Jesus. Well, so the demons recognize, okay, our life is done here. Like, we're not going to be here anymore. But they ask to be put into pigs. Like, really? Like, why would you, like, to me, like, that's such a, that's, they said, like, well, you don't want to go into the abyss, so put us in the pigs. So Jesus is like, sure, dude, we'll put you in the pigs. So he puts them into the pigs, and what do? They jump off of a cliff. I mean, like, does that make sense? But they were so, their plan had been so disrupted, and they're such confusion by the presence of God showing up, that they go into these pigs and cause them to commit suicide, which is what they were trying to do to the demoniac, right? They were trying to get him. He was cutting himself. He was in fetters of iron. So that spirit of destruction that was in that man, all those spirits of destruction came out and then went into the pigs, and they caused them to die. But again, they've lost their vehicle, like, of being. Why would they have the pigs killed? And it just goes to show the confusion that the enemy brings, or that it comes on the enemy when we praise. The second place I want to look at the power of what praising can do as far as causing havoc in the spiritual realm is 2 Chronicles. I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is such a powerful picture of trusting God and the power of really resting and praising him and doing what he has called us to do and allowing the battle to be his. And I just want to remind all of us that, you know, Jesus, for us, the battle has already been won. So all we're ever doing is enforcing the battle that Jesus has already won for us. He already went ahead. He conquered sickness. He conquered disease. He conquered poverty. He conquered oppression. He conquered depression. He conquered all of those things for us on the cross. And so our life is enforcing that. So this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And what's happened is three nations, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, have come against Israel. And they've come together, and they're going to attack Israel. And so it says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, it says, "So Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Again, he doesn't deny the fact that he's afraid, but what does he do? He sets his face to seek the Lord, and he fasts. So verse 4, "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." We'll jump to verse 6. "They said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?'" What are they doing right there? They're praising God. They're acknowledging his character. They're acknowledging his power. They're acknowledging his faithfulness. So here we are in a tough challenge, but you know what? We're looking to you, God, and we honor you. We can go down to verse 12. It says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." Praise the Lord. Verse 14, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel," I'm going to slaughter some of these names, "and the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, and in the midst of the assembly." So who is this? This is a Levite. So this is one of the priestly class. Verse 15, "He said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Again, in our situation, God has already done, Jesus has already done the battle for us. Verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I think it's funny. He says, do not fight in this battle. You will not fight in this battle. But he does say, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and that's a good place to be, with a bowed head before God. And all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up, what? To praise the Lord. So the people started worshiping the Lord. The Levites, the priestly class, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. That's what I mean. Praise is expressed. It's not, oh, I'm praising God in my heart. No, true praise is expressed. And it was with voices loud and high. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So now, can you just picture this? We have a whole army of people. And I mean, just think, if in Afghanistan, right? The army shows up and in front of the army is a whole host of people singing praises to God. And that's what they've done here. That's what Jehoshaphat has done. Verse 22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, or when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. So what happened is, well, they're not finished. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So basically, these three armies that had come together against Israel, when Israel started praising the Lord, they went ahead and the two went against one and defeated the one, and then the two attacked each other and killed each other completely off. And Israel never raised a weapon. All they did was praise God. So it says, it says verse 24, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there they were, all dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables. So they got all the spoil. Verse 27 says, they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments, harps, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God, look at this. This is what happens when we praise and God shows up so powerfully. It says the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. This is the power of praise, that it shuts the mouth of the enemy, kind of takes down principalities and powers, kind of collapses their communication line and twists them so around that they end up destroying each other. And we walk out victorious because of who our God is. So, man, we should praise the Lord constantly. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So this is one of the benefits of praise. Is, again, we need to understand that it's a spiritual reality that we are dealing with. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, right? It's that we're not warring against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. Our war is not with people, our war is with principalities. And those principalities and powers are broken when we praise and worship the Most High God. And so this is what we're called to do because of who he is. So the other, I'm just finished up here with a couple of other things, is that understanding that praise really just aligns us with heaven. Just overall, it aligns us with what's going on in heaven. Like I've talked about, in heaven, they are praising and worshiping God. They are honoring Him. They are lifting Him up. And so when we do that in our daily life, we can just make a habit of praising Him throughout the day, worshiping Him. We can make a habit of testifying to people in public about what who God is and what He's done for us. You know, praise can be evangelistic. If we look at Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3, David is saying, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. So all that negative stuff God brought me out of, He put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And so when we praise God, when we testify to what He's done, it can be a tool of evangelism, because people will see it and they'll reverence our God because they'll know our God is real. Just the same way when Jehoshaphat had peace, because the nations, even though they didn't come to God, they knew that God, the God of Jehoshaphat, was a real God. The other thing too is that praise can actually be used for teaching. If we look at Colossians 3:16, this is interesting. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when we are singing and lifting praises to God, that can be a teaching tool. Why? Because music is such a powerful thing for our memory. Like you all will leave the call and you're not probably not going to be reciting anything that I said, but you might be singing verses from the songs we did. I don't take it personal, but music is such a powerful vehicle for transmitting information. And we can see that even in what happened in the 60s and 70s with the music, right? The rock culture. So music, when we can put truth to music, and I talked about this with hymns, like that was the original intention of hymns. The leaders, the teachers would put the gospel to common music tunes to be able to get into people's hearts the truth of what Jesus had done, right? And so music becomes a very powerful vehicle. And so praise and worship can actually be a teaching tool to get the gospel into our hearts, to get truth into our hearts, and to communicate it to each other. So that's another benefit of praise. So I'm just going to close this up just with, you know, why do we praise? We praise for who He is in all circumstances. We praise because of what He has done, and we praise Him for what He will do. That's our motivation in praise. What are the benefits when we do that? The benefits are it positions us to receive the promises, like Caleb and Joshua. God shows up when we praise, and I want us to build a huge throne that he can bring the full weight of His glory, that it's a weapon of spiritual warfare, right? It actually totally disempowers the enemy when we praise. It shuts his mouth and causes him to cease his activity. And then it also causes panic and confusion in Satan's ranks, so that instead of the attack coming against us, they can actually implode and attack each other, and we can stand in the victory that Christ already won for us through His life on the cross. So this is the power of praise. Next week I'm going to actually talk about the different expressions of praise. I just want to end this in prayer, and then we'll have Miss Beth do communion. So, Father, we just thank You so much for Your presence. We thank You so much for Your love, Lord. We just, right now, we all just lift our hands and we praise You, Father, because You are worthy to be praised. Jesus, You are worthy to be praised. And whatever circumstances we're each walking through, even with this COVID-19 situation, Lord, You are so much greater. We just lift You up. We exalt You. We honor You. You are worthy. We love You, Lord. And we say You are so much greater than all of this. And we are thankful, Lord, because we know, because of Your faithfulness in the past, we know that the end of this situation is victory for us in Christ. So we just shout hallelujah, Lord. We say hallelujah, glory to God, praise to God, because He is worthy. He is great. He is great, 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 awesome, beautiful. We just love You, Lord. We honor You. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We good? So we're going to...
Such an honor and privilege to know what he's done.
We're going to go ahead and have Miss Beth go ahead and do, just give us a minute, Beth, to get you unmuted and get you set up here. Okay, Beth, you can unmute yourself now. So Miss Beth is going to do communion for us. So get your chairs ready.
So I was just taking a minute to consider Melissa's words and praise and what that means and the effect that it has. And I know for me personally, Sundays are always extraordinarily peaceful days. And I always look forward to them because there's, it's almost like there's just something about it where I think even like in the world, in the secular world, crime is even down and, you know, things are just generally at rest. And, you know, even across America, you know, a lot of people go to church and they meet for churches. And even though there are a lot of different denominations and some of the beliefs vary, the one thing that does happen with all the churches is they're singing and there's praise to God, and it's just a unison of the whole church that comes together. And I think the power of that ends up being, you know, Sundays we have days where they're really peaceful and their days are restful, and we can just kind of enjoy them in that way. And I think it impacts the country as a whole, and so it really speaks to the power